Turn with me again this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And beginning in verse 8, let's hear the word of God. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning, as once again we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it, and I thank you for it. Amen. This modern world that we live in, the world that we live, is not really all that different from the world that's always been. Human beings with sin natures constantly are seeking satisfaction through idolatrous pursuits. And oddly enough, that the primary idol, the most important idol, is the one that looks back in the mirror. That's the one that people tend to want to satisfy the most and the quickest. It's so important that that idol be tended to. There are enterprising folks from all walks of life who have invented all kinds of gadgets and gizmos to make our life easier. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having an easier life per se. You know, nothing wrong with that. But if you really want to be successful, if you really want to get rich, you need to come up with a way to make people look physically fit. You want them to look perfect. Come up with a diet. A diet that's easy to follow. A diet that guarantees results. And you're just going to make a bundle. And if you want to target a specific audience, you just make that diet sound biblical. And they'll say, oh, that's a godly diet. There's all kinds of diets out there. There are meat-only diets. There are vegetable-only diets. There are salt-free diets. I even saw that someone has come out with an ice cream diet. You get to eat 5 pints of ice cream every day. And you're supposed to lose like 10 pounds after 3 days. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. There are all kinds of these things. There's one fella who is relatively famous, written a few books, who is best known for perhaps walking into the pulpit in shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and distributing his book of 40 days to whatever you want it to be, who has published the Daniel Diet, coming from this passage that we'll look at today. And he's, as you might imagine, sold lots of books convincing people to follow the Daniel diet. We have to be mindful when we're reading the scriptures that some things in scripture are prescriptive and some things in scripture are descriptive. There are some things that, there are some passages of Scripture that we call didactic or teaching passages that say, do this. There are other passages that are narrative that, tell us this was done. What Daniel and the three Hebrew children with him did was for them in a certain time and for a certain purpose. This is not a doctrine that must be followed. Now, if you choose to follow this diet that Daniel did, more power to you. You're not sinning. You can do whatever you like as far as that goes. We got to understand, though, this is not a doctrine that was given. You say, you must do this. Daniel had purposed not to take from the king's table. And as we talked about last week, the only reason that he did this, the only reason they made this decision was because this meal, this food that was available to him was an enticement to forget the faithfulness of God. That's the only reason. Because later on, as we said, Daniel would participate in eating this food. And he ate food like it prior to the exile. But there was a reason here. A simpler diet also of vegetables and water was going to help him be reminded that it was the Almighty who was going to be providing for his needs, not some king or some government official. He would be able to, that would help him keep focused on what was going on. In verse 9, we're told that God had brought Daniel into the favor of the chief of the eunuchs and his goodwill. It's important not to miss that phrase. It was God who brought him into favor. Daniel might have been a nice guy, but possibly even in your own lives, you may have been nice guys and not necessarily come into favor with those who were overseeing you. Some guys, you may work for real jerks, you know, and it's possible that they treat you in that manner. But Daniel was going in, remember, he was an exile. And he's going in, and God brought him into favor with the leadership there. You remember Joseph, he spent a good long portion of his life in some form of captivity. But when his brothers sold him off into slavery, the master that bought him found favor with Joseph. Joseph was elevated in the man's household. And then through no fault of his own, Joseph ends up in prison. Prison's not a happy place usually. And yet Joseph in prison finds favor with the jailkeeper. And he's elevated to a position of trustee in the prison. And he's favored there. Israel, the nation of Israel, spent 435 years in Egypt. And much of that time was in slavery, spent looking for a deliverer. But it was God who was governing the hearts of the men, just as he always does. God governed the heart of Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He'd give moments of release, and he would harden his heart again. But at the time of the Exodus, when it was time for Israel to leave, God gave Israel favor with the Egyptian people. Remember, they were instructed to spoil Egypt. And what they did was they went to the Egyptian houses, and the Egyptians gave them gold, gave them whatever they want. Say, happy days. Here's lots of presents for you to get out of town. They found they were favored in that way. So Daniel, understanding that he is favored by Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, he goes to him and he makes his request. We'd really like to have a different diet, please. Proverbs 29:25 says what? It says, the fear of man brings a snare. And Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, was a fearful man as it regarded Nebuchadnezzar, as it regarded the king. He understood politics. And if he complied with Daniel's request, and it had an adverse effect on the appearance of Daniel and the three other guys, if it had an adverse effect on their appearance or in their stamina, it wasn't them that was going to be feeling the king's wrath. It was Ashpenaz. It was the king. It was the chief of the eunuchs. Well, he didn't, you know, it was never good to find yourself on the outs with the king. Bad things happen to you if that happened. So his inclination was to say, Daniel, I really like you, but I don't think we can do that. It's too risky. I don't want to take that chance. The king is offering, the food the king's offering you is great stuff. You know, you're not going to find any better wine in the land. So, you know, I kind of don't want to go along with that. But Daniel was perseverant. He did not want to give up. He was not going to, in this instance, if God was willing, Daniel was not taking no for an answer. And he would push on. So he would make his request of his immediate supervisor, a fellow by the name of Melzar. And it's really possible that this request of his immediate supervisor came with the implicit consent of Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz might have said, "Yeah, I can't do this, but if Melzar is inclined, you could wink, wink. Go see what's going on." Besides that, if this subordinate was going to take the heat for it, if anything went wrong, Ashpenaz is off the hook. It's the lesser in command, the subordinate, that gets in trouble. What Daniel was requesting was within the will of God. What he was requesting was an effort on their part to try and maintain a degree of holiness. And so Daniel goes to Melzar and he says, "How about it?" He says, "Let's try this for 10 days. Let's do it my way for just 10 days. We'll keep everything on the down low. We're not going to broadcast this to everybody what's going on. You know, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. When you take the meals to the other guys who are involved in this training class, whatever, just take them what they get. Just bring this special thing to us and just do it for 10 days. Well, Melzar agrees. For 10 days. That's not that long. We can try it for 10 days and then we'll see how it goes. Well, at the end of the 10 days, these boys were looking good. That's really not normally the condition that you would expect of somebody who was on a restricted diet. You see, God was merciful in this instance. Daniel was pursuing holiness. Daniel was pursuing an effort to stay focused on who his faithful provider was. And God was faithful to him. If you've ever gone from eating how you normally eat to a restricted diet, you tend to get tired quicker. You tend to feel a little bit weaker. You may be a little drawn in the face. But that's not what happened here. It said they looked better than the men who were eating the king's diet. And it says that they appeared fatter. Now, I don't know about you, But nobody I know who eats all vegetables gets fatter. That's not the way it works. I remember there was a doctor. That was his advice. Fill up on vegetables. Fill up on vegetables, he says. I said, well, yeah. But, you know, once in a while, you got to have a burger. Or a steak, you know, whatever's handy. God blessed them in this ordeal, if you would. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God was faithful. In fact, God caused his children to excel in this difficult time. And he would continue to bless. It wasn't just a matter of physical appearance. It wasn't just simply that they looked better. But God granted these four young men great knowledge. So they were increased in knowledge, and they had great skill in the literature of the day and wisdom, how to use the knowledge that they had. God blessed them in this way. These guys were better than everybody else that was in the program. And Daniel specifically was given something a little extra. While Daniel was granted wisdom and understanding, Daniel was also given a gift of being able to understand dreams and visions. That's an important little note for us that tells us that Daniel was gifted to be a prophet. If you go back to the book of Numbers, 12th chapter, it tells you that the prophets would be... God would speak to them in visions and in dreams, and they would be able to understand those things. So that when we're told here that Daniel is receiving this gift of understanding dreams and visions, it tells us that he is being gifted as a prophet. Now, between verses 17 and 18 in this chapter, 3 years pass. Because remember, this was a 3-year re-education program that they were being placed into. And now it was time for the final exam. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Everyone in the program came for the final exam. It wasn't just four guys. It was the Chaldean bunch. They were brought in there as well. Everybody had to go through this ordeal to come and stand before the king and receive this inquisition. Yeah. We've all gone through final exams at one point or another, and the ordeal that is. Nothing quite like having somebody who could, you know, actually hurt you be giving you the exam. And the king is amazed. Those to whom God had been faithful and had been faithful to God, they were the star students. There were none like them. They were 10 times better than the homegrown boys. 10 times better. And I'm not sure exactly how he measured that. What that means is they were really, really good. God's blessing was on their lives. Now, we read about how God blessed these four fellows. and how he was faithful to them and they to him. And then we might think of ourselves in light of them. How would we have done? You know, these weren't the only four guys that went into exile. What happened to everybody else? Did they just say, okay, well, we're here, we're just going to go along with the plan, go along with the program. We'll eat whatever the king feeds us. We'll learn whatever the king teaches us. We'll just go along. What happened to them? How would we have responded in those circumstances? I don't know. There's a song in the hymn book, and there are similar songs, like Dare to be a Daniel. If our only hope for all to be well is to be a Daniel, then you might as well give up. Because we will never be Daniel. But there's good news, you see. The good news is not simply that God is faithful to those that are faithful to him. That is true. The Savior came to deliver those who may have just a little faith. He came to lay claim to saints that may have wavered a bit. We don't want to waver. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to fall. We don't want to, you know, become ashamed of our faith and that sort of a thing. But the good news is that Jesus came for us, for this kind of a people. Our confidence cannot be in our own ability to remain undefiled. But it must be in the fact that Christ did. We're going to screw up. We're going to falter. Jesus never did. And our confidence is in his finished work. Our keeping is in his hand because of what he's done. Scripture tells us he is our salvation. We are not our salvation. The cross is the means by which God's faithfulness redeems the unfaithful. It's not by anything we do. It's not by saying we're going to go on a special diet. It's not by saying we're only going to listen to chanting or be exclusive psalmody or something. It's not like we're going to develop some type of great piety, because none of our goodness is good enough. Our faith has to be in Christ alone. We need to remind ourselves often of his gospel. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not on ourselves. When you stumble and your mind and your eyes are fixed on yourself, you're not going to be looking up. You're not going to go to the place where you can be delivered. You're not going to be going to the place where you can find forgiveness. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If you got a problem, we need to ask him to increase our faith and our faithfulness. This whole life that we live is about Christ alone. Christ-centered, Christ-focused. Christ didn't fail anything. He's always been faithful and always will be. We ask him to increase our faith. We ask him to increase our faithfulness, to do a work in us and to work through us, to be able to, so that we might be able to go out and share the good news, that we might be able to go out and be a blessing to other people, that we might be able to see someone who has fallen and pick them up and point them in the right direction. We want to ask him to do those things for his glory alone. Not because we're going to get some kind of a gold star out of it. Some kind of a special blessing. We want to work for his glory alone. Amen. Let's pray.